Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. In his book Heretic, the Scottish minister Peter Cameron says that he was not so much called to ministry as called up. A reluctant conscript who spent many years procrastinating and avoiding until at long last he felt he could no longer ignore the call of God on his life. It's an interesting story about call, and it's one that I personally relate to. And it's one that we often hear in the scriptural witness as well. We think of people like Jonah, for example, being called by God and heading in the opposite direction. Unlike, for example, Abraham in today's first reading. But it's also an understanding of call that thinks of call as about being invited or required to do something, to be something, to take action. And it is an understanding of call that often doesn't take sufficient account of what being called is also about in terms of ourselves and our own needs and what we are being called to reflect upon and realize in terms of ourselves. In today's reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, we have, however, a passage that invites us to think about what being called means for each and every one of us in terms of who we are as human beings. And there's an image I'd like to show you. It comes up a bit dark, unfortunately, but it's the painting by the famous Italian Renaissance master Caravaggio, and it's his depiction of the calling of Matthew. And perhaps maybe if we dim these lights here. Which ones are we on? Can you see that better? We see depicted in the image here Matthew, who is the figure in the middle, sitting at the table, surrounded by his tax collecting cronies and piles of money. And Jesus is over in the right hand corner with an outstretched arm. And he's stretching out and pointing to Matthew. And you see the way that Caravaggio has composed the picture, the painting, so that there's a shaft of light coming in through the window. But it connects Jesus' outstretched hand to Matthew himself. And Matthew's pointing at himself, so as though to say, what, me? You're talking to me? You're calling me? Which is that element of doubt and avoidance. And you see a figure next to Jesus who is probably Peter. And that figure is pointing at Matthew as well and saying, what, you mean him? You're calling him? Because Matthew, a tax collector, is a sinner. He's not a respectable, hard-working fisherman like Peter and some of the other disciples. He's a sinner. Now, I've spoken to you before about tax collecting in the Roman Empire, that there was no such thing as a central tax office in the Roman Empire. Each province of the empire was assessed about the amount of tax it had to pay, and then the provincial governor was responsible for collecting the tax. And the governor would contract out tax collecting services to individual contractors. But the people who took up these contracts were usually people who had no other source of income or able to earn a living. They didn't own land. They didn't have a trade. They weren't involved in commerce. So they had no other form of income. And the reason why these people were the tax collectors was because the contract was hugely exploitative. The Roman officials made the tax collectors responsible for collecting the tax and ensuring it got back to the treasury. And if they didn't, then they were fined or punished. But they also had to earn their income from tax collecting, which meant that they often had to engage in extortion and other forms of illegal activity in order to be able to earn a living. So the tax collectors were seen as evil people, but in truth, they were victimized two ways. They were victimized by the very imperial system that took advantage of their economic precarity in order to force them into being tax collectors. But they were victimized by the society around them. They were seen as collaborators with the Romans and as thieves. So they were shunned. So they were both oppressed by the Romans and shunned by wider society. So to be a tax collector was really to be right out on the margins. No one wanted to know you at all. And that's what we have here. And yet, the shaft of light that connects Jesus to Matthew, that connects heaven to earth, highlights someone who is shunned, makes the center and focus of this image someone who is an outcast, who is a sinner. But why? Because the calling of Matthew and the calling that all of us have is also an invitation into healing. Jesus is calling Matthew in order to invite him into a place of healing. Healing of his status as someone who is victimized. Healing of his status as someone who is outcast. Healing of his status as someone who is despised and hated. But also healing him as well of the conduct which he himself engages in. His call to be a disciple is also a call to be healed. To be healed of the wounds that life has inflicted on him and that he has inflicted upon himself. And we see this then demonstrated in what follows in today's passage. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the righteous people, complain about Jesus' association with taxpayers. With tax collectors, rather, with sinners, with outcasts. And Jesus tells them forthrightly, I didn't come here to gather the righteous and the good. I came here to gather those who need healing. I came here to gather sinners. And that is a reminder that we are all of us sinners. which isn't a moral judgment. It isn't a statement that we're all bad people or that we're all deficient Christians. It's a statement that we are human and we are all of us in different ways in need of healing. And that's why we're here. Because the church is not a community of saints. The church is not a gathering of the perfect and the righteous. The church is not an assembly of the elect. The church is a gathering of all those who require healing. That's why we are called, because we all of us need to be healed. And then an official comes along. Or, as it says in some translations, one of the leaders of the synagogue. In other words, the very people who've just been criticizing Jesus for associating with sinners. And his daughter has died, and he begs Jesus to bring her back to life. And Jesus gets up and goes to his house, which is an indicator of the universality of Jesus' healing mission. He didn't just heal those whom it's easy to see as victims, whom it's easy to see as people on the rough end of injustice. This was a person who wielded power. This was a person who wielded authority. Indeed, this person belonged to the very class of people who were Jesus' most bitter opponents. And yet Jesus' response is to go and follow him, to respond to his cry of distress. Why? Because Jesus, again, didn't see his political status, didn't see his social or class status. He saw his humanity and the grief of his humanity and his human need for healing. And as he's walking along, a woman suffering from a severe hemorrhaging condition that has plagued her for years touches his cloak anonymously because she thinks doing so will heal her. She hasn't been called. Jesus hasn't met her or spoken to her. And yet she is moved by her own need for healing. And unlike Mark's gospel, where when the woman touches his cloak, power flows out of Jesus and she is healed, when she touches his cloak, Jesus turns and looks at her and says, "Have courage, your faith has healed you." And it is then in that instant that she is healed. In other words, Jesus performs the act and the ministry of healing. And he goes to the house of this official. And he throws out all the people who are gathered to do the customary lament. And he heals her. Today, we look on a text like this with skepticism. We say, did he really raise someone from the dead? Or is it a metaphor for something else? And actually, those arguments are irrelevant because they miss the point completely. What is relevant is that Jesus is embodying the purpose and the meaning of call, of the call that lies on all of us. And that is that the call of faith is about healing. It's about healing what needs to be healed within ourselves and our own humanity and our own human experience, so that we in turn can be healers for others, so that we can in turn embody and extend to others the grace that has been extended to us. When in Caravaggio's picture, that shaft of light connects Jesus to Matthew, it is a reminder that we are then meant to become the nodes, the focal points that split and diffuse that light and connect it to others. And Caravaggio himself is an interesting figure. He was a genius as a painter, but he was also a very broken human being. And time and again, he was forced into exile because of his own bad behavior, even on one occasion because he killed another man in a duel. And he died in fairly wretched circumstances. And yet, in that painting, in that depiction of the calling of Matthew, he was able to capture the essence of what it means to be called into faith. So when we think about today's reading, let us think about it not so much in terms of controversy about miracles or about Jesus' antipathy with the political and religious leaders of his time. Let us think instead about what it means to be called, what it is in our own lives that needs to be healed, so that we can in turn provide healing for others. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.